I want to thank our young people for sharing in leading out in our music today. And while I'm thinking about that, I'd just like to mention that next week, next Sabbath, we have something very special for you. I had talked to Will Giles, who is our new chaplain at SAA, at the beginning of the year, and I asked him, would it be possible if you could train some of the young people to come and put on a worship service for us, starting with our Sabbath school and going right through the worship service? So he was talking about how he might do that, and he decided he was going to incorporate that into the freshman and sophomore Bible classes that he teaches at SAA. So this is his first church that he's going to be visiting with several of these young people, and they will be here next Sabbath. So I hope that you'll come and participate and just really enjoy having our young people from SAA leading out in our worship service. If you've noticed, I have a little bit of a cold, and I'm sorry about that. I picked it up when we were up at talking about Leone Meadows Merritt. We were up there, pastor's retreat, and several hundred individuals with colds going around, and you're just eating with them and doing everything for 3 days. Evidently, my immune system was not quite strong enough, but I hope you'll bear with me. So nice that you all can be here. I love these Sabbaths, second Sabbath of the month, when our young people can be participating and leading out in worship. So thank you all for coming today. I'd like to begin this morning with a deeply moving letter written by a young person that just really grabbed my heart. I think that you'll find the same. Am I picking up this right here? Is that the problem?
Yeah, that's it, isn't it? Let me try tightening it a little bit and see if that helps.
Maybe we ought to replace it, Scott. Yeah. Many of us faithful young church members, he writes, are in a desperate situation. We have a great, wide, deep need that is not being met. We're starving because we're not being fed. Please take me seriously because I know what I'm talking about. Young people are leaving the church every day, bitter, disillusioned, and without hope. While others won't even consider having anything to do with religion because they see nothing in it to help them. We don't need more sermons about witnessing to others. We've been told repeatedly to share the gospel, but upon responding to this challenge, we've discovered that we have nothing to say. How can we convince others to look forward to the return of Christ when the majority of us wouldn't even recognize him if he did come? We need someone to tell us about God. We know all about church doctrines and practices. We know a lot of things, but we don't know Christ. We were never introduced to him, and unless God performs a miracle and reveals himself to us, we'll never know him. Please teach us how to know God and his character. We're spiritual babies. We need Jesus. We're longing to know him. Show us from your own personal experience how to communicate with him. Our greatest need is to know God. Can you show us how to find him? I think the hunger to know God intimately and deeply is not just limited to young people, is it? People who have been church members for decades are expressing that same heartfelt cry. How can I find Jesus? Some decades ago, a theologian wrote this book, The Death of God, A lot of people agreed with him. And out of that grew the God is dead movement. Now, I don't think that most people believe that God is dead. But many down deep in their heart, and maybe they never expressed the thought, is this idea that if God isn't dead, he is surely in hiding. Even some of the most admired Bible characters had periods in their life when they felt that way. Job, for example, one of the most mysterious figures in all of history. He was one such person. I'd like to invite you to locate in your Bibles the book of Job this morning with me. And if you'll join me in chapter 23 of Job. Thank you, Hannah, so much for reading that for us. Beautiful job. And while you're turning to that, you might also want to take out the Bible study, the insert that we have in your bulletin today. Some of you, I know, enjoy taking some notes. Job chapter 23, beginning with verse 3 there. Job is crying out, and you can just hear the pathos in his words. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to where he's sitting. Most of us know the story of Job. We know the terrible calamities that happened to him. Talks about that in chapter 2. You remember that God gave permission to Satan to test Job, to persecute him. And I think there were two main reasons why he did that. The first was he wanted to test to see how Job would respond when all of the blessings that God had given to him were stripped away. The second thing, though, was much greater and broader. It was to reveal to the watching universe in this drama that was unfolding down here on this little planet, whether there was a person that could trust God and lean on God, not for what he could get from God, but because of his friendship with God, because of the character of God. You remember, that's what we've been talking about these last few weeks. Now, God knew beforehand how Job would react. But I believe that the watching universe, as they saw this theater taking place down here on this earth, that they were awed, that they were astonished at what they were seeing. Job's faith was so strong and his trust so deep that although his 10 children, his health, his wealth, everything was removed for him, still he could affirm, though he kills me, still I will trust him. What a testimony. How would you rate your faith today in comparison with Job's? In this time of disaster, though, Job was at a loss to explain what was happening. He couldn't understand. Everything had been going so well, and then like smoke, it just vanished overnight, as it were. Where was the God that he had come to know and to love? And that's why he laments, if only I knew where to find you. But you know, Job's experience seems to fly in the face of so many of these other passages that we find in Scripture. For example, Matthew 7, where Jesus is speaking there, and he says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find. You seek me, you'll find me. And then what about Jeremiah 29:13, where he says, if we seek him with all our hearts, we will find him. Paul says the same thing. says he's not far from any one of us. And so from these passages, we can conclude that God is readily available at all times, wherever we are. He's ready to draw us close. He's ready to wrap us in his arms, even before we begin our search. And some of Jesus' most famous parables teach this. Turn with me, would you, to Luke chapter 15 in your Bibles. Think about the lost sheep. We begin reading there in verse 1. Actually, let's start with verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. That's the good shepherd that we know. This sheep knew he was lost, but he had no clue how to find his way home, did he? He desperately wanted to be rescued. I can hear him crying out in the night. And he's just bleeding as hard as he can. He's saying, "Help me. I'm lost. Oh, someone, please help me." And the shepherd hears that plea, even though he's a long way off. And he goes out immediately to find his sheep. He doesn't go home. He doesn't fix up a warm meal. He doesn't put his feet up in front of the fireplace and sort of, you know, get his strength and then go out. No, the Bible gives the impression that immediately he is out searching for that lost lamb, because he can have no rest until his lost sheep has rest. Here is the key point of the sermon that I'd like to share with you. Salvation, why don't you read it with me? Salvation doesn't come from our seeking after God, but from our response to God seeking after us. This is one of the most powerful concepts that we can ever grasp. To recognize the fact that God's rescue doesn't come from our seeking after God, but it's from our response to God seeking after us. Like the shepherd, there are those who know they're lost, but they don't know the way back. The good shepherd waits for their cry for help. In that same sermon, Jesus told about another lost sheep. But this one was of the two-legged variety. The son who left the boring life at home. He squandered his inheritance there in a Vegas-style living until finally he discovered that he too was lost. But you know, there's a difference between the lostness of these two, the lost sheep and the lost son. The lost sheep knew he was lost, but he didn't know how to find his way back. The lost son knew he was lost eventually, but he knew the way back. And I am absolutely convinced that he knew that if he came back, if he returned home, this is the reception that he would get. We learn from these parables that God is not playing hide and go seek with us. He's not trying to avoid us, even when we deliberately try to avoid him. The lost son walked away from God in the parable, the metaphor there. It was premeditated, it was willful. But God doesn't care. Sin is sin to Him. Even if it's a mistake that we've made that we don't even realize, you know, we just kind of did it all of a sudden. It wasn't willful. It wasn't premeditated. Two very different sins, but God doesn't care because He's looking for the heart. Because He wants to come and cleanse us of those sins. He's in the business of tracking us down and getting our attention. He takes the initiative. He stays with us. He's waiting patiently until we recognize His presence. But Pastor, some of you are thinking, if Jesus is looking for me, why is it so hard for me to find Him? There are a couple reasons I can think of why this might be the case. The first is that it is difficult to find someone who we're running away from. The Bible records numerous incidents of people who were running away from God. One of the first was Adam. You remember how Adam had an appointment with God in the evening. But after his disobedience, after eating from the fruit, he was running through the garden, running through the trees and the shrubs, trying to get away from God. Finally, he found a shrub that was dense enough so that he could hide behind it. But God found him, didn't he? God sought after him. God showed up when Adam was a no-show. You see, friend of mine, we have it backwards. Sin doesn't prevent God from seeking us. It prevents us from drawing close to God. Then there was Jacob. Jacob ran from his home and his family. Are we having problems progressing our slides here? Do we need one more? There we go, thanks. He ran from his home and his family. He was afraid that his brother was going to kill him. Exhausted at the end of the day, he stopped running. He found a stone for a pillow, and he had a dream. And in a dream, his dream, he saw this ladder stretching from heaven to earth, and he realized that God had been following him. He didn't have to fear. He didn't have to worry. He was comforted to learn that he was loved despite his treachery. You know, Jonah tried to swim away from God. Not content to run, he was going to swim. Till a giant fish impeded his progress. But who was it that sent the fish? The whale. It was the Creator, wasn't it? And he used this playful sea creature to escort his runaway prophet back onto dry ground. These are just a few instances from the Bible of man's futile attempt to outrun God. You no doubt have your own version. Number two, it's difficult to find someone we can't see. Did you ever play hide and seek in the dark? Yeah, I remember playing with some of the EB children and several others over in the gymnasium several months ago. We turned off the lights in the gym and we were running around into each other, and it was great fun, wasn't it? But not as much fun as when I was a kid. Because when I was growing up, about the age of our young people over here, our elementary school had a basement. And in that basement, we would roller skate. Perfect floor, cement floor for roller skating. There were six pillars, two rows of wooden pillars in that basement, and it was absolutely no problem with those pillars when the lights were on, but we didn't care. Choose someone to be it, turn off the lights, and glide out into the darkness, so dark you couldn't even see your hand. Some of my friends learned the hard way that speed is not your friend. Sometimes, my friends, it seems as though the darkness of this world has so enshrouded us that we cannot see the light of God's face. our mistakes, our bad habits, our busy lives. It's like darkness. God may be standing right in front of us, but we see through a glass darkly, the Bible says. We need to remember, however, that just because we can't see Him, it doesn't mean that He isn't there. Third point, it's difficult to find someone we don't really want to find. Why not? Why wouldn't we want to find Him? Because to do so might mean having to give up something that we're not ready to live without. That was true of a lady friend of mine, a good friend in a previous church who was dating a non-Adventist. Nice enough guy. My wife and I really liked him, actually. But he didn't share her faith. And I encourage her not to make the mistake of being unequally yoked with unbelievers, as the Bible says. And I reminded her of the heartache of her first marriage. But she loved her new man more than she loved God and His Word. Oftentimes, it's nothing more than the daily grind of work, raising kids, school assignments, you know, all kinds of legitimate things, concerns that prevent us from thinking seriously about a heart relationship with God. The pursuit of pleasure can be equally absorbing, right? We run from ourselves and God, always on the go, always looking for one more exciting thing to keep us from thinking about the future. One author I read called Pleasure-Oriented Escapism is a modern term for the eternal fidgets. If we can't find enough business or pleasure to keep us occupied, we go crazy. Because the worst torture in the world would be having time in which to think about God. I started off by talking about a letter. Now, that may not represent every person's deepest desires. I'll grant you that. Not everyone wants to know Jesus. But I know that there are many here today who are tired of running, who genuinely want to know Him, but somehow feel that like that encounter, that close personal encounter, has eluded them all their lives. Let me just share with you just a few ways that I have found helpful in my own life to find Jesus. Here's the first one. To carve out a daily niche in your busy schedule to be able to interact with God. It's absolutely vital. I know how hard it is to do that. But if you really want to know me, Jesus says, you have to seek after me with all your heart. We find the time, we make the effort, we pay the price for those things that are important to us, don't we? Isn't Jesus important to us? There's another idea that I had here, and that is, as we're thinking about this new year, focus your reading on the Gospels, on Jesus' encounters with people, and see how beautiful His character is. You know, we're told that it would be valuable if we would take each scene in His life and meditate on it, and just put ourselves right there into that situation. We are in the boat riding with Jesus. We are there as a demoniac comes down out of the mountains. We are there at the foot of the cross. Put yourself in that situation. Number three, ask someone to introduce Him to you. You know how we like to do that? We go up to someone that we know, and we bring along with us a friend, and we say, John, wouldn't you like to meet my new friend? I'd love to introduce him to you. His name is Jesus, and he means so much to me. I think the two of you would have a lot in common. We could do that, couldn't we? Go to someone that we know who knows Jesus. Another one, go where Jesus hangs out. I suggest to singles that the best way to meet other singles is to go where they are known to congregate. That's how Ivy and I got acquainted. We went to a singles event in Yosemite. I never would have found my precious wife if I had continued sitting on the couch bemoaning my fate. I'm single. I have three boys. I really need to get out and meet some special young lady. Never would have found her if I hadn't done that. A great place to meet Jesus is at one of our midweek Bible study groups, one of our Sabbath school classes, and of course, right here in church. And then the last suggestion is to eliminate or limit the influences that pull you away from Jesus and your growing relationship with him. You know, my oldest son did something surprising to me. He decided several years ago that he had a lot of unhealthy relationships. They were pulling him down and he needed to make some changes. So he made a conscious decision to clean house, to start over with his friends. And when I talked to him afterwards, as he was building this new circle of friends, he said, "Dad, I feel so much better to have people that are looking at the glass half full, people that know what it means to have a relationship with God." There may be people or activities you are involved with that prevent you from having a close relationship with Jesus. A choice is called for. Who should be the most important relationship or influence in your life? Who should that be? Because in the end, it comes down to an issue of priorities. Conscientious Martha came to Jesus one day with a complaint. Jesus, she said, "Master, tell my sister Mary to get up off her rear end and come into the kitchen and help me fix food." Now, Martha was the consummate hostess, and it was important for her to have everything ready, everything proper, so that she could entertain Jesus and his friends. Now, it was a very legitimate request that she was making here. I mean, it needed to be done, and who would be the best person to help her to do it? It would be her sister. Jesus' gentle rebuke is a model for us today. "Martha, Martha," he said to her, "you're worried about so many things, but Mary has chosen the best thing, and that was to sit at his feet. That was to learn of him. And I'm not going to deprive her of that." Of all the things we set out to do this new year, wouldn't it be a good thing, actually the best thing, to really get to know Jesus as our best friend? If that's a choice that you want to make, at the bottom of the handout that I distributed that was in our bulletin, you'll find this question. And I'd like to leave it with you to ponder on throughout the year. Why not make it your top priority this new year to make Jesus your best friend? Why not? It would be the greatest resolution that you could possibly make. And I've outlined five ways to find Jesus. in the ones just above that, if you've been writing those down. Circle the methods that you will use, the ones that make the most sense to you. Find time to interact with him, study his life and the Gospels, ask someone to introduce him to you, go where he hangs out, and get rid of those influences that pull you away. Just circle those, or write them in if you didn't do it already. I won't ask you to turn these in. These are for you to take home with you. Let's close with prayer then. Our friend Jesus, our Creator, our Redeemer, the one who loves us with such an overwhelming love that you would risk everything to save us from our sins. And you've said that you are right there. If we ask, if we seek, we will find. Lord, I don't want anyone to leave this sanctuary today who has not decided in their hearts that they are going to do exactly that this new year. That they're going to make Jesus their very best friend, and they're going to do whatever it takes because that's going to be the top priority in their life. And I know, Jesus, that as we make that choice and as we allow you to save us, to seek after us as the lost sheep, as the lost son, that we can find a comfort and a joy and a peace in your presence and in your arms that will be greater than anything else that this world has to offer. We have a beautiful new year ahead of us. And Lord, we want to walk in it hand in hand with you. Thank you for being so willing to make us your best friends. We love you. We look forward to seeing you face to face. We can hardly wait to be with you. Encircle us now in your arms. Take us from this place and throughout this new year in the directions that you want us to go. Help us to make the choices, the wise choices that you want us to make. That at last, when you come, we can be reunited with you, with all of our church family, with all of our family members, and live forever is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.